The Old Testament reading is Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. When evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Let's just pray for Wendy as she speaks, and for us indeed as we listen to the Lord. Father, bless Wendy as she delivers what you've put in her heart for today. And guide us, help us to hear you, your voice to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
It's great to be here. It's great to have you all here as well. One of my most memorable times of life was in my early 20s. I was actually teaching in a rural boarding school in Zimbabwe, and my friend and colleague Mary and I decided that wouldn't it be nice to go on an extended holiday. So we took 3 months unpaid leave. We had great ideas. We had very little money. Part of the reason was that the government of Zimbabwe in those days restricted the amount you could take out to go on holidays. So we got in touch with all the people that we knew in England, and there were quite a few of them, relatives and friends. We stayed with people. We traveled around. We also went to Switzerland for a short period of time and to Italy. And we arrived in Israel practically broke, with still 6 weeks of the holiday left to go. Wonderfully, to us, miraculously, we were able to live and work on a kibbutz just south of the Lake of Galilee and earning our keep. So during those 2 weeks, we were there. We had a day off in between our weeks, and we decided what a good opportunity to explore Lake Galilee. So we borrowed 2 old bicycles and set off to cycle around the lake. It actually isn't that big. I don't know if you've ever been there, but on the west side, there's lovely undulating hills, a perfect landscape for things like the Sermon on the Mount. But on the east of the lake, there's a range of mountains called the Golan Heights. And actually, the day that we cycled around, it was perfectly calm, beautiful sunshine, and the water was just like a mirror. But we had been told, don't be fooled, because quite often, down from the Golan Heights can come rushing a lot of wind that can cause a great change in the weather. A storm could quickly come about. And we know that on that day that was referred to in our reading, that's exactly what happened. It actually happened to Mary and I as well. towards the end of our cycle ride, the rain and the storms were coming over. Luckily, we did get home a little bit wet, but not completely drenched. I'm going to come back to the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. But before I do, I want to give you a bit of background to the story, Jesus calming the sea. Some context. Why are we studying Mark's gospel, apart from the fact that it's always good to have a look at a gospel? Well, between now and Easter, we're focusing on Mark, partly because it's in the lectionary, and what a good thing to do to follow the lectionary, but also because with a gospel, we're focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. And the leadership of this church, as we are gathering to think about what next, what should we be doing as a sermon series, as a study, do you know, discipleship is such a key part of our walk. And we had a roadshow last year, Bishop Stephen going around to all the different places, all the different churches, all the different areas, archdeaconries they're called, to talk about discipleship in churches. Discipleship is essentially knowing Christ and following him. Knowing what his priorities were, knowing the way that he did things, what he did, and also the way he related to people. So, interestingly, in the Gospels, it's quite clear that discipleship isn't about a set of rules to follow. Christianity isn't about doing this, that, and the next thing. It is about following a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And I loved what you shared, Peter, about the compassion of Christ coming through. So Mark is the shortest gospel. It's perhaps the most neglected. It doesn't have much about Jesus' birth. It doesn't have much about the resurrection appearances. It's short, it's punchy, and it's really carefully crafted. So John Mark, who wrote it, spent a lot of time with Peter, but he also spent time with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And he was writing mainly to people like us, Gentile people, and not Jews, and in his case, the Roman Christians. One of the distinctive characteristics of this gospel is the use of a little Greek word, which has been translated in different ways, but often immediately, or at once Jesus did this, or just then the disciples. 47 times in this gospel we have this immediately word. It carries a sense of urgency. The other distinctive feature about Mark is that it's quite a political gospel. We miss it completely a lot of the time. But he uses a very strong word, which we translate the good news. It's actually, it's euangelion, and it means it's a proclamation, not just of any old good news, but of good news that is of national significance. We know international significance. So when we get the words good news, we're talking about a proclamation or a political statement almost, a statement, as Rowan Williams says in his book, of regime change. This isn't any ordinary bit of gossip. It's something much more powerful. The Romans would not have liked it. Also, he talks about the kingdom of God. Well, who wants a kingdom that is different to the current kingdom? The Romans did not. The first verse of Mark's gospel is a statement, it's not even a sentence. And the statement goes like this. The beginning of the good news, that word, euangelion, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Full stop. We know about good news already, the proclamation, the announcement. Jesus Christ, well, his name wasn't Jesus Christ like Wendy Pagden. Jesus was his name, Christ was his title. And Christ normally was used for a Roman emperor. So that's shocking. Jesus is the Christ. And what's more, Mark claims he's the Son of God. Well, on what does he base these claims? We'll have a look at a few of the stories. A few verses further down, Mark has written about John the Baptist already, and Jesus comes center stage. It's very dramatic. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, that's where Mary and I were, proclaiming the good news, there's that word again, the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. So a proclamation, a statement about the kingdom of God, and then a challenge. Repent and believe. Wow, okay. So this morning, and through this series of sermons and studies, we want to read Mark not quickly, not immediately, but slowly, and not just read it, but expose ourselves to a new and transforming relationship with this person who's intriguing, who's appealing, and who's challenging, this Jesus who is the Christ. Rowan Williams writes a wonderful, pithy little book called Meeting God in Mark. It's, people say, and I believe them because I've read it, it's one of his best writings, but also very accessible. Sometimes Rowan Williams can be quite deep. This is deep, but easy to read. And he says in it, the point of the gospel is that we should encounter a reality alarmingly beyond human expectations and human capacity. We should encounter this Jesus, and that through this encounter, we should be changed bit by bit. I love that. It doesn't happen all at once. So as we look closer at Jesus Christ and at Mark's gospel, we're going to ask three questions. The first question is this: what is Jesus like? Second question: what is Jesus doing and saying? Third question: so what? What difference does that make to me and to Mark's Tay, to me and my family and community? And as we do this, we're going to do it in a way which involves double listening. I asked that you would all be given a bookmark. I hope you've all got a bookmark. Can you turn to the side that talks about deep listening to God and others? Just glance at it. It's all about listening to Scripture, listening in silence. I can see Elizabeth walking around trying to find one. Have we got any left, Caroline? Yeah. Listening to what each other is sharing. And we're not going to do the sharing bit today, but we are going to be doing the deep listening bit. And we're going to do it in a slightly different way. And as we listen to the passage, I'll read it again, we'll see that God changes our view of the situation that we're in. He changes, not the situation itself necessarily, but he changes our view of it. So where did exactly in the gospel this wonderful story of Jesus calming the storm come? It's present in all the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it comes after three parables, very well-known parables about the kingdom of God. They're basically asking, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, the first parable is the parable of the sower. We know that one well. The second one is the parable of the growing seed, which is very similar to the third one, which is the parable of the mustard seed. Seeds all the way through. Tiny mustard seed is tiny little seeds that have the most unexpected consequences when they grow. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It seems tiny. It seems as if it has no influence, and yet, wow, what an influence it has. And so he's telling people that this is what it's like when we come close to the kingdom of God. We hear, we listen, but it's only those who consider carefully what they hear that will be able to produce this amazing growth in their lives and in their communities. And so we're going to do a little exercise called an Ignatian reflection. St. Ignatius is the one who, well, I'm sure he didn't start it, but he used it a lot in his teaching and his own spirituality. It's called Lectio Divina, which simply means sacred or holy listening. We're going to do some sacred or holy listening now. It's not just about the passage, although of course it is about the passage, but it's also about the way we enter that space, that sacred space where God will speak to us, and also the way that we leave that space. So if you'll turn your bookmarks over, you'll see that there's a prayer at the bottom of the bookmark. And we're just going to take a moment of silence where I'd like you to pray that prayer. Well, I'll read it out, but if you could pray it as your prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to fix your imagination on the scene. Shut your eyes, and I'll read the passage slowly through again. And I want you to engage your whole self, your reason, your emotions, your will, and immerse yourself in the scene as if you were present. So let's be silent now. Let's take a moment to pray. Loving and faithful God, in the silence, help us to make space to listen to what you would say to us. Enable us to be fully present with you, Lord, and with each other. Help us to know the depth of your transforming love. We ask this in the name of Jesus and through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. So keep your eyes shut. Imagine you're in the boat with Jesus. Where are you sitting? What are you thinking? How are you feeling? What is God saying to you? On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What is it that God is saying to you? Okay, open your eyes again. My last congregation said to me, "Goodness, I could have just fallen asleep at that moment." So if you want to carry on sleeping, that's fine too. Here were the disciples in real danger. They knew what it could be like. They'd lost friends in these circumstances. They were terrified naturally. What was Jesus doing at this precise moment? Sleeping. And we know even that he was sleeping on a cushion. I love the detail. But did you notice the questions? There's four questions in that passage. Two of them asked by the disciples and two Jesus. The disciples are thinking, how can he sleep? How dare he? And in their terror, they wake him and say, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" Their question isn't about the storm, it isn't about the conditions, it isn't even about what he should do. Their question is about the nature of his relationship with them. The implication is, Master, don't you even care about us? Were we mistaken to think that you cared? Of course, Jesus responds in three ways. He wakes up, he calms the sea, be quiet, peace, be still. That's the miracle part. And then he turns to question them, and here are his two questions. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? It's not simply a curious question. Again, it's about their relationship with him. What is it about you that you haven't realized who I am? It seems they had no answer. They didn't answer. This time, they're filled not with naked fear, but with awe. And so they ask their second question, not of Jesus, but of one another. And they say this, who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Well, that's the right question, isn't it? Who is this? Wonder what you would say. And they are on the way to finding an answer. Here's Jesus. They've seen him heal people. He even raises people from the dead. Now they witness this control over the elements, over nature. He is a miracle maker, a person of true power. But interestingly, the emphasis isn't on the miracle. It's always the same, and that is to declare the good news of God in our situation and to demonstrate and proclaim the kingdom of God, to say the kingdom of God is at hand, to draw people into relationship with him. So, I wonder what he said to you today. No doubt he's been speaking quietly, intimately, to your own situation as you've listened. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this event, but I think we can't fail to notice how similar the questions the disciples were asking to our own questions in the midst of our dark and fearful times. They're about relationship. They're about who we are. They're about who God is. We ask, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? It's a perfectly appropriate question. If the disciples asked it in panic, should we not ask it from our own leaky boats? Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is also the one who was, who is now, as we remember in communion, and who always will be. Even when he seems absent or asleep, he's there. He's there with us in our boat. And he says to us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I am with you always. So although the storm may rage and our ships be tossed, it will not sink. We will not sink. Let's pray. Remember us, O God, and shape our history. Form our inward eyes to see the shadow of the life-giving cross and to hear the words that transform us, even in the storms of life. In Christ's name. Amen.